So that's why the title of this sermon is going to be different. The title of this sermon is going to be called, Let's Go to a Higher Vantage Point. And that means all the things we see and all the things we hear, we just don't recognize what's going on until we can be above the fray. How many of you know that? You got to extract yourself from the heat and go and look from a higher vantage point what is going on the battlefield. So a lot of information which we are processing at any given moment, especially during the time we're living in today, have been gathered by people watching history unfold at a low vantage point. Let me say it again. Most things which you hear today is being produced in all kinds of media by people who have never had a high vantage point. They look from a low vantage point. So, they dispense guidelines, saying that they're sophisticated intellectuals. I just quoted one. But they're, for me, they're like grasshoppers. And grasshoppers, they climb to the tallest blade of a grass, looking down and thinking they know everything that's going on in the world. And that's where we get information from, people who look at the circumstances in the world. Tony Evans, a long time ago, preached a sermon. I can't remember the title, but I know one thing he said. And I actually quote him. He said, if you want to know what is wrong with the nation, do you need me to answer that one? I'm more than willing to answer. If you want to know what is wrong with the nation, I will take you to the States. Listen carefully. He said, and if you want to know what is wrong with the States, I will take you to the cities. And if you want to know what's wrong in the cities, I take you to the local communities. And if you want to know what's wrong in the communities, I take you to the family. End of quote. In other words, what we are experiencing right now in the community level, in the state level, at the national level right now, is not coming from the top down. It comes from a rotten ground of family relationships that has been systematically destroyed by believing lies that children can grow up in a single family home with the same input like in a mom and dad environment. We have believed the lie that it does not matter what you do with the children, just give them what they want. And once they have what they want, we're going to send them to somebody else to educate them how to use them more effectively, only to find out that somebody without boundaries is prone to make a lot of mistakes and pay dearly for it. And I could go on and on, but I want to go back with you to the Bible in 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians, because the church at Corinth had a lot of good things going on for them. What they didn't recognize is when Paul was preaching to them the first time, he gave them so much information what it means to be a follower of Jesus that they grabbed it mentally, but they were not capable of living it. So in order to substitute the holy walk with Jesus and walking in the power of his resurrection, they sacrificed that at the expense of fighting who has more gifts and who can walk in this giftedness and who can walk in that giftedness and how they can do it. And Paul said, don't you know, that's nonsense compared to knowing the power of his resurrection. In other words, we're majoring on minors. I'm forgetting what's important. And I think that's what the church is many times today. We're trying to major on minors. This thing was Paul is telling the Corinthian church is absolutely important because Paul looks at all the things that's going on in that church from that higher vantage point. He doesn't work from down here anymore. He used to do that when he was a rabbi. He used to do that when he was chasing down Christians because they didn't believe like he did. But now once he met Christ, he looked from a higher vantage point. And he could see some things which the church in Corinth and its leadership could not see. That's why they were fighting who is the bigger better preacher? Who should be behind the pulpit? Who should have following and who should not have following? On today's world probably would say, how many likes do you get on your sermons? Or how many pats do you have on the back from the people when you leave the church? I always say, don't pat me on the back. For me, that means I have to cough up something. So just leave it there. So just be happy. So he wanted to communicate. And he says in chapter 2, we read 13 verses because they're so powerful. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided not to know, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. Listen to this. He did not have a vocabulary used in order to impress people. He said, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. You get that? This is probably a crucial point for you and me where we're living today. Listen, don't put all your effort into trying to figure out what this wise guy is telling you. Let the power of the Holy Spirit demonstrate to you that where fear dominates the worldly conversation, you can have a faith that supersedes fear. Let you know that when you hear the economy is going to crumble tomorrow and they're talking authoritatively, that you have a God who's got the whole world in the palm of his hands. Know that when people say that tomorrow all of us are going to be in the hospital sick, God is Jehovah Jireh, who can provide anything we have need of at any given moment. We're looking from a higher vantage point. And then walk in that demonstration of his power. You and I cannot say to the world, we are different, when we do exactly the same thing the world is doing. We cannot claim that the power in this world has no power over us. We cannot walk out there and say the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is empowering us in every thought and action we are doing. And then we cower just like the world around us cowers. These are two entirely different messages. One of them is talk, the other is walk. We need to live by what we believe in. And I know what we believe must be tested before it is genuine. God knows exactly what's going on. And 2,000 years ago when Paul penned this letter, he knew what the Corinthians were going through. He knew. Because he looked from a higher vantage point. He communicated with God. When he writes his letters, he said, well, let me tell you something. This is actually not my idea. The Holy Spirit showed me that I need to tell you this. And when you sit here, do you believe that you're not sitting here by accident? Do you believe that God brought you here? So if he brings you here today, do you think he maybe has something to tell you? I don't care how many different backgrounds are represented here. God can speak the language which you understand at that moment just for you personally. Listen to what Paul goes to say. The power of the Holy Spirit needs to be demonstrated so that your faith, that the trust you put in, is not in man or the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That's where we put our faith. And then he goes, he makes a statement. I don't know how I should take it. But he said, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. He said, the fools will not listen. But the mature, they will listen. He said, I want to impart wisdom to those who are mature, those who have already tasted the power of God, those who already know I can trust him. He said, although It is not a wisdom of this age, of the ruler of this age. He's talking about the word, the rulers, is found in Ephesians chapter 6 when we look at the principalities and powers and rulers. The same Greek word there. That means he's talking principalities and powers in the spiritual realm. And he said, when we talk to you, we're talking to you from the Holy Spirit, not from the rulers that manipulate the world from behind the scene so that you are going to do God's enemy's business. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. He said, because let me tell you something. If you're going to follow for that garbage, he said, we know that none of the rulers in verse 8 of this understood this, for they, if they had, they will not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and he just squeezes that into the middle of an entirely different teaching. He said, you need to understand one thing. Satan and his wicked demons do things which people love to do because it makes them and feels makes them feel that they are powerful. Do you ever think what we have all these, what do we call regulations or suggestions? No, they don't call it suggestions anymore. It's now, they almost say like guidelines with repercussions attached to it. Do you know these people issue those things not because they're so concerned about you? Let me say it again. They're not issuing this because they're so concerned about you. If they really would be concerned about you and me, they would give us the freedom to make decisions on our own. They wouldn't have to dictate anything. So what is it? It is power. It is power. Have you recognized we start out with all kinds of confusing things and then they tighten the skew? I wonder, how did that Chinese virus know that July 1st, they're going to attack you through the mouth so you have to have masks? Nobody talked about everybody has to take masks until July 1st or 15th or whenever. Who in the world comes up with these ideas? The ruler of this world. But if they would have known that they lost the battle to the very tactics they want to use people, manipulate people to do their bidding and to get rid of those which they don't like, in that case, Jesus Christ, they will lose the battle and the war, and through the death of Jesus Christ, we will win the victory. They did not know that. And do you know that the rulers today, listen carefully to me, the rulers today in the principalities and ruler world of the spiritual realm, manipulating the ruler in the physical, they don't know that they're digging their own grave, politically speaking, right now. This is going to backfire big time. Let me give an example. Didn't plan on it, but I think it's good to know. We always hear how the mainstream media is so liberal. They don't use liberal, they're actually left. There's a difference between liberal and left. They're so left that they don't even know what left is anymore. And so because they're doing all these things on the left side, that's why they are wicked. No. Do you know why the mainstream media does what they do? It's pretty simple. Read it in the Bible. Jesus said, the root of all evil is money. The love of money is the root of all evil. The mainstream media lost the last 10 years 80% of their revenues because the internet came into being. Social platforms are coming into being. The people don't listen anymore and read the newspapers anymore and listen to those, well, mockingbirds, that's what they are. But they have all kinds of options. They can go on video, YouTube. They can go to social platforms. They can go to podcasting and get much better information. On all these things I just mentioned, they suck money out of the mainstream media and put it there. So in order to still be somehow relevant to the society, the mainstream media exaggerates everything and lies about everything. Because the truth you can get somewhere else. So they desperately hang on to get a little revenue. Let me give you an example. You watch it right now happening. This is in real time. Facebook and Twitter lost 40% of revenue in advertising because they start censoring left and right everybody. In other words, mimicking the mainstream media. They're killing themselves. Let it happen. Let it go. Let them dig their own grave, go in and fall upon them. Leave it alone. If the rulers of this world would have known that Christ's death brings forth the resurrection, and through it they will lose all power and all authority in heaven and on earth, they would have never done it. If the mass media, the politicians, and the health experts, they're not so expertly anymore, and those who put all these little models up. Roger knows what a model is. That's what you play with it when you get it off the camp, correct? He builds airplane models. How much do these models carry you? Nowhere. It's the same with the other models. It gets you nowhere. They don't know that they are actually self-destructed. And by it, preparing the way for the King of Glory to come back and set up his kingdom. They're creating all the chaos, they're creating all the things, thinking that they are going to get the world utopia and they are going to create the new Eden on this planet. I got some bad news for them. Their ruler knows. He read the book of Revelation. He read the book of Zechariah. Satan knows. And he plays the ruler of this world in the physical and uses them as dummy. Can you imagine if the eyes would be opened right now and they would know that they are just plastic brains? They're just being used by principalities and powers. They would be so mad. But that's exactly what happens. And when we as Christians, you know, we follow their guidelines, forget it. It's not always easy that we have to walk in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit so that our faith might not rest in the wisdom and guidelines of this world, but in the wisdom of God Almighty. Paul said, we impart that. Impart simply means we are preaching it to you or teaching it to you, and you are going to have to absorb it. He said, what no eye has seen, I'm in verse 9, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. Listen, it's revealed to us. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. If you are born again believer, if you follow Jesus, there's a different Spirit motivating you for all your actions. It's the Holy Spirit, not the Spirit of this world. Paul said it to the Corinthians. He said, we have received this. It's a gift. What's the purpose? That we might understand the things freely given us by God. Stop there for a second. Freely given? Freedom is given to us. Why do we, because somebody lies that there is a lion in the street, are we to go out? Why do we trade our freedom for safety, which they cannot provide? They said 9/11, when that happened, oh man, we're going to have to pass laws like mad. Now, I remember the time when I traveled, air traveling. You could come in 5 minutes before the plane took off. You could. And you could run to the tarmac and go up the stairs, and they open the door for you and let you in. Try that today. They'll shoot you. You must be a terrorist just thinking that way. We used to go in Europe between the borders. They just looked at you and said, go, 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 go. It's fine. Now they strip search you. Really? Oh, we traded that for safety, isn't it? How safe are we? 9/11, we didn't have all that garbage going on in the cities. Now we have it. I've always said, if you start feeding a monster, the monster comes back for more. And it will eventually eat you. Well, I can run. Monster runs faster. We need to be so careful what we're doing and have that higher ground. 2 years ago, Jordan Peterson wrote a book that became a bestseller. I think 4 or 5 million copies were sold. He's a clinical psychologist. And the foreword was written by a man who also wrote a book earlier on called The Brain That Changes Itself. He's talking about the phenomenal creation of a human brain. His name is Dr. Norman Deutsch. By the way, some people ask me, can you send forward the quotes which you had on Sunday? Go to our website, click the sermon on the screen down. All the things I quote, what you have here, are on the website with all the connections where I got it from. Because I want to be as transparent as I can to you. And if you want to buy a book, you buy a book. If you don't want to buy it, you take the quote. But they're all there. So I don't quote anything that is not on the website on which you can trace back to the source. Because we have to be so careful. We can't point out that people are bottom feeders and then we ourselves do the same thing. So we have to be above reproach. So Jordan Peterson wrote these 12 rules of life. It's the subtitle is called An Antidote to Chaos. And in that foreword, I'm going to read it to you because this is so powerful. I'm quite sure that neither one of these authors is a follower of Jesus. And the way I read the 12 Rules of Life, and I know there are certain things in it which I would never allow a born-again believer to write. But nevertheless, you learn a lot of things. How many of you know it's not illegal to read something that is not biblically always accurate? You have to read a lot of things. As a matter of fact, if that would not be the case, you and I could not read anything on the news, period. It's all biblically not accurate. So you cannot read any news anymore. You're done. So here's what he says. Rules, more rules, really? Isn't life complicated enough, restricting enough, without abstract rules that don't take our unique individual situations into account? And given that our brains are plastic, that's where I got it from, and all developed differently based on our life experiences, why even expect that a few rules might be helpful to us at all? So he goes on to say, people don't clamor for rules, even in the Bible. So the guy uses the Bible, and he uses a good story. He said, as when Moses comes down to the mountain, after a long absence, bearing the tablets inscribed with the Ten Commandments, and finds the children of Israel in revelry. They've been Pharaoh's slaves and subjects for these tyrannical regulations for 400 years. And after that, Moses subjected them to the harsh desert wilderness for another 40 years to purify them of the slavishness. He goes on to say, now, free at last, they are unbridled and have lost all control as they dance wildly around an idol, a golden calf, displaying all manner of corporeal corruption. That's another word of saying sexual orgies. He goes on to say, here comes Moses. I've got good news for you, and I've got some bad news. Which do you want first? The good news, the hedonists reply, I got him from 15 down to 10. Hallelujah, cries the unruly crowd. And the bad, adultery is still in. Ouch. They all are lawbreakers, correct? So rules there will be, but please, not too many. That's what we hear today, not too many. We are ambivalent about rules even when we know they are good for us. If we are spirited souls, if we have character, rules seem restrictive, an affront to our sense of agency and our pride in working out our own lives. Why should we be judged according to another's rule? And here's the conclusion. And judged we are. After all, God didn't give Moses the 10 suggestions, he gave commandments. And if I'm a free agent, my first reaction to a command might just be that nobody, not even God, tells me what to do, even if it's good for me. But the story of the golden calf also reminds us that without rules, we quickly become slaves to our passions. And there's nothing freeing about that. Think about that for a second. When we come in out of slavery, by the way, all of us have been once enslaved. How many of you can say amen to that? And you and I need to understand that when we come out of it, if there are not certain things that hold us in check, Paul says, what holds us in check, it's the Holy Spirit, who leads us into wisdom that is from a high vantage point, not from below. And we better take that. Here are the last two paragraphs I want to read to you. And the story suggests something more. Unchaperoned and left to our own untutored judgment, we are quickly to aim low and worship qualities that are beneath us. That's exactly where the church is today. In this case, an artificial animal that brings out our own animal instinct in a completely unregulated way. The old Hebrew story makes it clear how the ancient felt about our prospects for civilized behavior in the absence of rules that seek to elevate our gaze and raise our standards. One neat thing about the Bible story is that it doesn't simply list its rules, as lawyers or legislators or administrators might. It embeds them in a dramatic tale that illustrates why we need them, thereby making them easier to understand. In other words, what this author is telling us is when God makes rules and gives us a book, he doesn't give us a list of rules. He shows how people live the rules out or what the consequences are when they live it, and what the consequences are when they don't live it. And here we go. Read to the Bible, and you'll find out. And people say who don't believe in God, how can that be a God who let people do these kind of things? And the answer is, people say, oh, we make our own rules on the way. And that's the way it goes. Obviously, Paul says, if you go back to verse 6, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. You are doomed. So we move up to a higher vantage point with Paul so we can understand what's going on in our life. What rules are good and what rules are not good. And here is obviously our challenge. We are every day being bombarded. I don't know what kind of rules they're going to bring out tomorrow. Any one of you knows? I don't know. But I tell you what, go on to the higher vantage point and look from a biblical viewpoint what's going on. You know? So we all know when rulers all of a sudden saying, oh, we have guidelines, churches can't sing. Well, Jesus said, if you don't sing, the rocks cry out. So do you think he meant it? Yeah. So that's a regulation which is against our guidelines from God, which comes with blessings. People are more and more fearful, more and more anxious, more and more depressed. And how can you live that? Listen, if you want to stay depressed, just stay at home. It's one of the most depressing environments. If you stay at home, constantly at home. Watching at home, TV, and even the best preaching is not the same like getting together with brothers and sisters and Bulge out with your voice before God Almighty and tell him how awesome he is. And do it together. There's nothing more powerful. And the psychologists obviously know that. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book many, many years ago. It's called The God Who Is There. Well, there's a lot of good things to learn in there. But this is what he said, which I believe where we are today. He said, the Christian is to resist the spirit of the world. He's talking the same thing what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He said, you have to resist. But when we say this, we must understand that the world spirit does not always take the same form. So the Christian must resist the spirit of the world in the form it takes in his own generation. I'm going to get back to that in a second. If he does not do this, he is not resisting the spirit of the world at all. This is especially so for our generation, as the forces of work against us are of such a total nature. It is our generation of Christians, more than any other, who need to heed these words attributed to Martin Luther. And he quotes Martin Luther. And he says, if I profess, listen carefully, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady in all the battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. End of quote. You want to transpose that into 2020? Doesn't matter how much we as Christians say we follow Jesus, we do all these things, but the very point where Satan is driving his spear into the church, into the believers, that very little thing which you feel like is insignificant is the very thing which is going to use to destroy a lot of relationships. Churches are already fighting with one another about it. If you want to conquer the church, split it. Bring divisions in. And if you're not standing, Martin Luther, who wrote the battle hymn, so to speak, the mighty fortress in the Great Reformation, he said, if you and I don't stand up for these small little things, we are kidding ourselves, we are hypocrites, because we are fleeing from our duties to stand up. Wow. I would like to quote that in a Lutheran church today. Let me give you a few things, a few points. When we started having abortion on demand and the government starts paying for it, the church should have radically attacked that. You say, well, we did. No, we didn't. I was in California pastoring when people are walking the streets with, you know, with signs, okay, abortion is murder. Listen, you don't do anything with signs. You throw every judge and every politician who goes forward out of office by electing somebody else. That's it. That's the way it's, that's the way we do it in a political situation like we are in. You say, well, I'm going to go and vote in the presidential election. What about school board election? What about on the small, little city council election? These are all super important. Because nobody gets to the highest office in Washington, D.C. unless they moved up the ladder. President Trump is a different case. But he's a different case in every imagination. But normally they move up the political ladders. They got the union card in their pocket and they move up. If we short-circuit that, there will be no abortion on demand. You say, well, okay, we missed that one. We missed a lot of them. What about taking prayer out of school? Well, we couldn't do that. If everyone who goes on Sunday morning to church at that time, 73% of the Americans, when the prayers were taken out of school, were still going to church, 73%. If they would have said, all our kids come out of the public school system, period, it would have stopped right there. That's billions of dollars the public school system doesn't get. They get $8,000 plus for every child they can check up on the school system. Would have been done. Sex education to our little guys, preschoolers. Parents stand up, say, my kid does not go to public school, period. Well, I can't homeschool. Forget it. That's a lie. The Bible says that we raise up a child the way it should go, not the government. We raise it up. That's our parental responsibility. We could have killed it right then and there. Evolution. I mean, I could give you lesson and lesson after evolution. Well, no big deal. It's just a crazy guy, you know. Who's Darwin anyway? The guy is brain dead. No, he was super smart and used by the enemy. First, it was just a theory, and we all thought, how dare can anyone think that we come out of a monkey? How is that possible? Well, nobody could prove it, but we didn't do anything. We could have collapsed the public school system, which will collapse anyway, on its own weight of stupidity. We could have done it. That's what Martin Luther drives home. When you see a problem, don't ignore it. Wishful thinking does not make the problem go away. You say, well, but if my child is not in public school, they can't go to higher education. That's another lie. And by the way, about to college level, that's all. Don't go higher. From then on, it's pure brainwashing. And you pay $40,000 a year for that? Send it to the mission field. It's much better. This is what Martin Luther brings home. Take that higher vantage point. Look at it from how a little thing can corrupt everything. Now we are 60 years into it with that stuff. And the morality in America has collapsed. Even within the church, we have so many scandals. People lying and stealing and running around with other spouses. And you say, how in the world did that happen? We took the low vantage point. Whatever is advantageous for me. And we have no power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask ourselves, how in the world was that possible? One little thing will do it. Doesn't take much. So by the way, just to make sure, when you go out of here, don't go and say the pastor at Victory, he is anti-learning. I heard it. Just to the contrary. He's anti-public school. No, I'm anti what they do. I don't agree with what they do. I tell you many times, if you come here to church, and if I start going crazy on you, and I start telling you how good Buddha is, and if you still come back, you're stupid. Sorry. You don't come to a church where the Bible needs to be opened up. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden somebody tells you that Buddha is right next to Jesus' brother. Or Allah is the same like Jesus. Get out of there as fast as you can. Something happened to that guy behind the pulpit, and it's not good. Well, maybe next Sunday has a better day. He had a pizza and Coke for Saturday night. He doesn't feel good. That's not what it is. There are responsibilities. We need to speak the truth. And for that, we need to go up on higher ground. And you know another thing? We need to be consistent in that. Not wishy-washy. If you say, well, I don't like what he says, that's fine. That's your freedom. I have no business to tell you where to go to church. And every one of you who is here this morning can say, he didn't call me. Please come to church. I have always believed I chase nobody down. Never have, never will. Why? I follow Jesus' example. Give me a single example in the Bible where Jesus started lowering the bar and said, oh yeah, sorry, I was a little bit tough on you. Please come back. No. As a matter of fact, the Bible said, Jesus went to the next town. He went to the next town. He went to the next town. If you want something from Jesus, you have to go to him. That's a step of faith. And that's the just shall live by what? By faith. Pretty simple. So, that was my introduction. Let's go to a real text. 1 Corinthians, we got the basics. Now I want to go into an Old Testament story with you. So if you are used to go to church where 15 minutes the sermon is over, I'm not offended if you leave, but you miss the dessert. So, and for me, I can always leave the steak on the plate, but not the ice cream. So I always stay to the end. Go with me to Joshua in the Old Testament. We all heard the story of Joshua. We all know what Joshua is all about. We know that he was walking with for 40 years with Moses, that he went from Egypt to the wilderness. He was one of those guys who did not bring back a bad report, what they encountered when they went to spy out the land which God promised them. And eventually Joshua got called to fill Moses' shoes. Not an easy task. But what we learn from Joshua are three things which I want to highlight this morning. We can learn a lot of things, but three things which I believe we as a church today need more than ever. Because Joshua did not get success in the things he did because he was smarter than anybody else. He did not do it because anything he did except what God told him, he obeyed. And there are a few things God speaks to that man before he gets on the journey. Fundamental truths, I call them. In Joshua chapter 1, the first 8 verses lay it out. There's the fundamental truth, the two of those. And that is the written word of God, which we, by the way, have in our hands. The written word of God. After the death of Moses, I'm starting reading in verse 1. The servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Okay, so forget about it. Leave him alone. Go to a higher vantage point. He's done. Now therefore arise, go over to this Jordan, you and all these people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Listen to this. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. How many of you would like to say, Lord, I take that one? That is phenomenal. That is phenomenal. But you remember, I will be tested. Look what God says. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Circle or underline that in the Bible, because God will prove that to Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Where do you think Jesus got these words when he looks at his disciples? And he says, I'm going to be with the Father. I will send you the Holy Spirit, the promise. You cannot do anything without him. Wait. He will come. He will empower you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He quotes that verse. Jesus quotes that verse. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause these people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, he says it twice, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Be careful, he said. Do it according to the written word. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, And then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's a fundamental agreement God makes. And he uses Moses as the example and said, as you have watched me for 40 years, working through Moses, you are going to see me working through you exactly the same way. Or let me bring you forward to Jesus. What you have seen me do, go do. Ouch. What you have seen me do, go do. I could deviate, but I digress to make a point. When Joshua walked for 40 years with Moses, he saw things you and I would only wish to see. But there are three things which God said to Joshua. The law was not to depart out of Joshua's mouth. I hold it up for you. In other words, Joshua was to talk about the book of the law. You know, the mouth. You talk about it. He was to meditate on it day and night. In other words, Joshua had to reason out what Moses wrote down within its context. Meditate is not, you know, lotus position. That's not meditate. That's stupidity. Meditate in the Bible means sharp, clear thinking. Reason things out. How many of you know God gave you this little thing up here to be used? The minute you stop using it, you're losing it. It's one of the greatest tragedies, especially among male in the Western culture. We love toys to play, all these things, and get fed from TV, but we don't engage this as much as we should. We don't turn the capacity we're supposed to. God says to Joshua a third thing. Joshua was to practice the commands in his historic space-time situation. That's what Francis Schaeffer said. Don't try to live in the past or in the future. Right now, we got problems to solve. Focus on it. Joshua, you are going to have problems which Moses didn't have, but you will have, and you're going to have to focus on that. You have to trust me, and I'm going to be with you. We can see that in the practical problems of life. Because Israel had objective standards where they had to make judgments. They had to look at the things, and they had to test it if what God says is what it is. I give you a simple example, a couple of minutes away from the text. That is, in today's time, as we are going to some tremendous challenging things to sort things out, what's true, what's lies? There are a lot of people who all of a sudden have the anointing of prophecy. It's amazing how many prophets are out there. It's unbelievable. I don't want to count them, but most of them is garbage. Why? Listen to this. When God took Moses and the Israelites into the desert, he told them, there will be people who say, I've seen, I prophesied, ba 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 bam, or I had a dream. And God says to Moses, okay, whatever they say, if it doesn't come true, stone him. That's it. And that's, I have no problem with that. You know, there would be 95% of all prophets gone today in the United States of America. They always have a reason why they were wrong, resetting the dates, and all this kind of stuff. Listen, why I'm telling you this is, don't go for that garbage. Let me say it again. Don't go for the garbage. If you spend 2 hours on TV watching to these people, spend 3 hours in this book, you're much better off. This tells you everything. There's a huge danger. The church is being misled today by a lot of prophets, popping up everywhere, weirdest creatures. But the question is, what are you going to do with people who prophesy and what they say comes true? But it's not from God. Ouch. Well, the Bible gives us the answer to that too. God never leaves it open. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Actually, I wrote it up for you. The last verse of 12, and then we look at a few verses. This helps you tremendously navigate toward the time you're going to it. Everything I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. God is speaking to Moses. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer or dreams. For the Lord your God is doing what? He's testing you. He lets them come with the dreams or with the vision. Put it on YouTube. Not to deceive you, but to test you. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. See, your love, your commitment to love God is proven by you not following those dreamers and prophets who do not put Jesus as number one. It's a test. And it doesn't matter how good they are. If they say, tomorrow, the bank, international bank system collapses, and they were right, and you go, I'm going to follow the guy. No! The devil knows that too. And you don't follow the devil. The key in every prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ number one, why they said, and does he get all the glory out of it? And if it's not, you stay away from it. You're missing the test. You're going to the lowest level of vantage point, not the highest. You become a bottom feeder. All the garbage is down there. The Bible does not allow it. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, isn't that the first commandment? You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. Do you see? The voice of the dreamer, the voice of the prophet, you substitute for the voice of God. Listen to God. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Oh, we would be so much better off. Churches are filled with people who follow crazy prophets. Don't do it. And I'll tell you why. The craziness has just started. It's going to get crazier. If you want to keep sane, you want to not get insane, you want to be kind of straight thinking, go into the book. Go into the book. Study the book and follow the Lord only. Don't follow people. We don't follow people. We follow the Lord. The Apostle Paul brings that truth out in 1 Corinthians in the 14th chapter. He says, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He said, anyone, he says the same thing, anyone who tells you that he's a prophet of God, let it be proven by the word of God. Let it be proven by the word of God. So, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says the same thing. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions, that means the biblical truth, that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letters. So stay the course. So I jump to the second fundamental truth, and that's the power of God. In chapter 3 of Joshua, if you go back to Joshua, verses 7 to 17, and you can read that at home because we're running a little bit late. I got a little bit off track, which is very usual around here. But what you're going to see in that story is pretty simple. How God did command the water to stop flow before Joshua walked with the whole army across the Jordan River into the promised land. That's identical what God did with Moses on the Red Sea. See, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I parted the water for Moses. I part the water for you too. See that? Or like the old song says, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Same thing. There seems to be no way. And even today, we think there is no way out of this. Yes, my friends, there's a way out of it. Keep your cool. Only do what God tells you to do. You'll be fine. Believe me. God said to Joshua in chapter 4, verse 14, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua when he split the water. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. Because God told Joshua in the chapter before, in chapter 3, verse 7, he said, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you today. And you say, well, obviously God exalts people. No, God appoints people to be leaders. Let me say, if God gave you children, mom and dad, you have everything you need to be the parent to these children. Everything. Don't believe the lie that you can't do it. God will never give you anything for which he doesn't equip you to fulfill it. If God has called you anywhere to work anywhere, he equips you if you do what he tells you to do. You don't have to worry about anything. God doesn't put us into positions we cannot handle. Jesus said it this way when he came here. He said, everything I do because the Father commanded me to do. And then in Matthew 28, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. And I was in Acts 1:8, you know, that the Holy Spirit came upon so we can be witnesses everywhere, not witnesses of the lower level, but witnesses of the higher level. I always wonder, what will people say if they would come from another planet? There are none, but just if. Don't say I said the people on other planets. But if they would be coming down and would say, let's go down to earth and see, I heard of a God who made people in his own image. And they visited us in 1900, and they, oh, okay, these guys are fighting wars, they kill one another. Oh, really good. They must have a warrior God, you know. He makes them, then they kill one another. And then they would have come 2020 and said, they're even dumber. Now they cover their faces. Look how dumb they are now. I mean, can you imagine what, even if somebody would have gone for a year on an island or has a yacht on the ocean and just sails for a month or a year, or 2 years, and then comes back to the United States, and not a single person walks around without masks. And they go, what happened? Oh, now I know, they say, we heard one say that we need to save some oxygen. Oh, it's called the Green Deal, isn't it? They would go, those low-level creatures. Can't believe it. Listen, the Holy Spirit's power is available to you and me just as it was available to Joshua. Do you get that? Has never been diminished. And the third thing I want to quickly show you is in Joshua chapter 5, there's another fundamental truth. Power is never outside in a vacuum. Power is connected to a supernatural leader. If we would get that point, the emergent church would have never happened. The fast-moving garbage that's going on in America. This thing would have never happened. Because the power that continued in Joshua's time was neither impersonal nor magical. It was not something, I got power, power, wonder-working power. I got power, people say. And I say, yeah, you got it. I can tell. Demonic power. The power which the Bible talks about it is connected to a person. And the person is Jesus Christ. There's no other. He is the head of the church. He calls the shots and he moves it on. In the desert, when Moses was still alive, God met with Moses face to face. Long time, 500 years before Moses comes, God met with Abraham face to face, talked with him, ate a meal. He can manifest himself in human form. And then Joshua wants to go into the promised land and he inspects the walls of Jericho. All of a sudden, a man stands next to him. And we sometimes think he never saw him. No, he looked up and then he recognized. Joshua saw God when he spoke to Moses face to face. Joshua knew that God. just as Moses did. Now he comes not as a God sitting or meeting up by the mercy seat giving guidance and laws. Now he sees him coming in a different assigned manifestation. The assigned task for now is, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. And Joshua goes, well, if he's the commander, I'm not it. He goes, and he does it. And later on, the Bible tells us that that person was the Lord Jesus Christ. Also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And all drank the same spiritual drink, talking about in the desert, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The power of God that provides everything, food, protection, wisdom, whatever you need at that moment, is always connected to Jesus Christ. And you and I cannot claim power apart from him. You can manifest power, extremely much power, in the demonic, from the demonic realm. But here's the problem. When you let demonic powers bring you fame, at the end, when their mission is accomplished, they toss you away. It's happened to most of the most famous people. They make it up to the ladder all the way to the top and then they commit suicide. You wonder why. The task has been done. The demons leave. They're looking for another place. They will do that. You and I need the power of the Holy Spirit guiding us. It needs to be backed up by the Word of God. Always has to match with the Word of God. And it always has to glorify Jesus Christ. Demons fear nothing but the name of Jesus. That's where the power is vested. We're going to have to go all the way to that vantage point to see that from way above and see what's going on here on this planet right now. And once we see it, we say, ah, my God never lost control. He's still in control. I don't care how chaotic it gets. He's still in control. All you and I need to do is follow him. That's all. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your incredible blessing. That we can grow up in a society and in a world where you give us your book. We can open it. We can study it. We have free access to it. We can get together. We can challenge one another to live accordingly. Your Holy Spirit is opening our eyes. He's our master teacher. Anything we have need of, it's there. Lord, we're asking you this morning that you will pull us up onto that high vantage point so we can see it the way you see it. We can get it that you are not a God who is outside of what's going on in our life. You are right in the midst of it. And Lord, I know there's so many people here, so many people listening who may still struggle to put whole trust in you and you alone. May this morning be the day, the morning, but they can say, Lord, forgive me that I have not trusted you all the way. I've claimed it. I've said it to people. But when it came down to, I did not know. Now I know. May you lead and guide me, Lord. May you give me wisdom. May your power flows to me. Not for my good, to bring glory and honor to you. May you help me to understand what it means to be a mom or a dad, a child of the living God. Not to be fearful, but to trust you. you will guide. You will provide. You'll be there. Just as you have been with Joshua, you are with us. And we thank you. We praise you for it. May all of us become stronger each day. As the world gets darkened, our light will shine brighter because you are in us. And we thank you. And we lift you up, Lord. Wherever we go, may we can bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen and amen.